Let's turn to and read Revelation chapter 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ to John, the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. The word that I want to open unto you this afternoon, beloved in the Lord, is verse 3 of Revelation 1. Verse 3 reads, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that readeth. Do you read, beloved? Are you a reader? You will have noticed that there's a change in our text from the singular to the plural, from he to they. He that readeth, and they that hear and keep. The reason for that change from singular to plural is that there were very few copies of the Old Testament scriptures and fewer still of New Testament epistles of the apostles. These letters were scarce and very precious to the early church, and they were shared one with the other and exchanged. The he of our text is the reader or the lector who would rise in the meeting place of the church and read from the copy that they had in their possession, and the people heard and gave their careful attention. This continued in that way for hundreds of years. Copies of the Bible or of parts of the Bible were very scarce and very expensive. Some of the earliest translations were hand copied. Luther, for example, had to go to the university in order to read the Bible. In the early part of his life, he did not even have his own copy of Scripture. According to the providence of God, the Great Reformation took place just after the invention of the printing press with its movable type, and soon copies of the Bible were mass-produced at a very reasonable cost. And with Bibles available to the common man, schools multiplied to teach the wonderful skill of reading so that people could read their Bibles. We take so much for granted, we who have a copy of the Bible in practically every room of the house. Do you read? There's much evidence that we live in a post-reading era. There are some scholars inside the church, many others outside of the church, who believe that the age of the book is almost over. With the explosion of video technology, television, video recorders, computers with their display units, video games, reading books has become almost obsolete. Check that out a moment in your own lives. How many books do you read in a week? A lost art. And from one point of view, we can understand why one thing replaces the other. Reading demands sustained concentration. Television, as an example, promotes a short attention span. Reading demands logical reasoning. Television involves mainly the emotion. Reading promotes the gradual accumulation of knowledge, while television fosters fragmentation and immediate gratification. As people more and more look to television and other visual media for their fashions, their politics, their morals, entertainment and leisure, and even for their religion, one takes from the other. But reading must never die out amongst true Christians, because the whole Christian religion centers around and is based upon a book. God has spoken, and God has caused his speech to be written infallibly in human language. The whole religion centers about a book. That's what the Bible means. That's what the word means. Te Biblia means the book. In creation, God spoke his word of power, And God continues to uphold all things by that word. Christ is the eternal Word who is God. The word of the gospel is a message in human language that calls people to repentance and faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is because of this centrality of the word of God in the Christian's life that true Christians have been called down through the ages people of the book. People of the book. In the opening words of our chapter, the way in which the Word of God came to us is given. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the uncovering to us of Jesus Christ, His person and His work. Everything about Him that is necessary to know for salvation. And in that same first verse, we are given the steps or the procedure that God followed in providing us with this revelation of Christ. First, God gave this revelation to Christ. God made known unto Him in His human nature all the truth of salvation, the entire counsel of redemption. The first step is God shows this to Christ as the man. Then all that Christ heard from God, He transmitted to angels. Those angels that are mentioned again and again in the book of Revelation. And the angels signified it unto the Apostle John, who wrote the book. This was all done to show unto God's servants the things which must shortly come to pass. This is true of all Revelation. This is true of all 66 books of the Bible. First, God showed it to Jesus Christ. Then Christ gave it to certain men of old, and they wrote it, and they preached it. That which they have seen, they declared unto us, and that witness is true. It's concerning that revelation, that witness, that testimony that we speak this afternoon hour. We take for our theme, blessedness in these last times. Blessedness in these last times. Notice with me, first of all, who are the blessed? Then, what's the urgency involved with reading and so on? And finally, how is this blessedness experienced? The person who is blessed or spiritually happy and serene in these last days is described very carefully and fully in the text. There's a threefold description given, and the question is, does this description fit us? We're going to go through each one of those steps, and as I do so, I ask each one of you to ask of yourself, does that fit me now? Is that a description of me? Is this my guideline as I teach my children as father and mother? First, blessed is he that readeth. The reading of the written word is a great blessing to the children of God. 10 different times Jesus asks of the Jews, have ye not read in the law? Have ye not read in the scriptures? Have ye not read what David said? It is plain that the Jews of Jesus' day spent considerable time reading Old Testament scriptures. Whether they understood what they read is another question, of course. Jesus' repeated question indicates that they were not really reading the scriptures at all, because every page of the Old Testament reveals Jesus Christ, whom they rejected and denied. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he returned from a feast in Jerusalem, was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Philip asked him in his chariot, understandest thou what thou readest? Various Old Testament scriptures were read in the synagogues when the people met for worship and fellowship. One day Jesus was in the synagogue in Galilee. He picked up a scroll. He unrolled it. He read. I almost said he happened to read, but there's a little bit more to it than that. He read part of the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 61, rolled up the scroll, looked at the audience, and said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Paul instructs those to whom he addresses his letters to read those letters in the churches. Paul instructs the young Timothy as a pastor to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. At the very end of his life, the Apostle Paul was still reading. That's amazing. Still reading. "When you come," he said, "when you come to see me, bring my coat and the books." The people of God are people of the book. The word translated "read" in the text is a word that means to distinguish between, to know accurately, to get exact knowledge, to discern. So that this activity of reading is not skimming through something, it's not speed reading, it's not a hit and miss proposition, but it implies carefulness and study. True, there are passages in the Bible that are so plain and obvious that he who runs may read it. But on the whole, Scripture must be studied in order to harvest its true meaning. It must be compared with itself. The truth of the Word of God must be discerned from error as those errors are pointed out in the Bible itself and as those errors rise in one generation after another. What must be read in this way with discernment and carefulness? John has in mind the words of this prophecy, that is, the book of Revelation. But that's not all. To understand the book of Revelation, which is undoubtedly the most difficult of all 66 books in the Bible, the entire Bible must be consulted. You're interested in the end of the world? Well, read Revelation. You want help in understanding the book of Revelation? Read the prophets. Read Daniel especially. Read Matthew 24. Read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But since the whole Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, it must be read as a whole. It must all be taken into account. In this connection, there are other books. Good books that should be consulted, commentaries, meditation, biographies of outstanding Christian leaders, church magazines. Do you read, beloved in the Lord, the Bible and related materials? I recall about 25 years ago, a young man was joining a congregation in Linden, came to the consistory, and I said to him, "Young man, do you read?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I thought, well, that's wonderful. This is getting interesting. "What do you read?" His answer was, "Louis L'Amour. Western novels." The question is not whether you read novels, whether you try to escape from life by reading this or that kind of escapist fare. Do you read? Do you read as you ought to read? During the 9 months of the school year in the Grand Rapids area, all the ministers and professors get together for lunch in a back room in a restaurant in Granville. And then after lunch is over, we discuss a topic. And once we discussed society life in the churches. And we discussed it for a little while, and we agreed that the adult Bible societies were doing a good job. Things were up to snuff, it seemed, in the adult Bible classes. But we also agreed that young people's society in general was a problem. There's a lack of discussion, a lack of getting involved, a lack of being interested, and this was due to a lack of preparation, and a lack of preparation means a lack of reading. It seemed that the young people didn't study their Bibles very often. They didn't read the Beacon Lights or even parts of the Standard Bearer. They didn't have worthwhile books in their libraries. That's sad. I'm almost glad that nobody else heard about that discussion. God gives us so much to read. He gives us the ability to read. And there's time for reading, isn't there? You young people also must be people of the book. The second term that describes a happy or blessed person is one who hears. That means to hearken, to heed, to give one assent as he listens. First of all, this indicates that one does not read the Bible, the word of prophecy, skeptically, with all kinds of reservations, looking for errors and inconsistency. Reading is an activity of faith. Reading the Scriptures is to humble oneself before them, acknowledging their truthfulness and their trustworthiness, giving assent to everything written by the Holy Spirit, taking those words to heart. As we read, we must hear God speak, and we must believe what is spoken. Secondly, hearing implies not only a believing response to reading, to what is read, but also a believing response to the preaching. Preaching enters in here too, you know. The Word of God is read in the worship services, and then a portion of that Word is opened up unto you by your pastor. It's expounded unto you and applied unto you. Here too, there must be a taking to heart of that word, a giving assent to it, even as you sit under that preaching right in this sanctuary or auditorium. Thirdly, we have the term keep. Blessed are they that keep those things written therein. That's a very rich word. The basic meaning is to guard, to stand guard over something or over someone. And it has the meaning of keeping oneself in the state he is in. And that means here to keep oneself in salvation, in the state of grace, in the sphere of the church where the means of grace operate. And finally, the term has the connotation of defense. Keep the truth, keep oneself against every assault that's brought against you. Keep your souls from spiritual dangers. Don't go flirting around with those things which are dangerous to your faith and to your soul. Don't chum around with young folks, men, young men or young women, who are dangerous to you, dangerous to your souls. Keep your souls from spiritual dangers. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep the word of the gospel. And now I would have you notice that all these terms that describe the blessed Christian are in the present tense. They're all present active participles. That comes out very strongly in the original. Keep on reading. Keep on hearing and giving your assent to the Word of God. Keep on guarding the Word and your precious souls from every assault against them. You see, we belong to the church militant. We're never going to arrive at a point in this life where we can shove all this in the past. It's all done with. Oh, no. This must occupy us until the day of our death or until the day of Christ's appearing upon the clouds of glory. Is this urgent? Yes, it is. For the time is at hand. This is given as the reason for faithfulness in reading, in hearing, and in keeping. Scripture has three words for time. One word means a certain pinpoint or snapshot of time. One means chronology or the passing of time, and one means a limited period of time of some duration. We have that last word for time here. Time from the point of view of a period that's characterized by certain circumstances. The period of time referred to in our text is the time from the day of Pentecost until the end of the world. This word time refers especially to the great tribulation and persecution that comes upon the church just before the end. That time is near. Those days are nigh or at hand. That was true already when the apostles wrote these things for the event in God's redemption plan. The idea is that the end of all things is next. It's the next great event in God's redemption plan. His will for the ages. Since Pentecost, the last thing in God's agenda is the end. And if it be true that it was at hand 2,000 years ago, how close that time must be now. We live in the last moments of that time. The last minutes of the last hour. That gives to the words of our text a great urgency, don't you see? Not merely a general urgency, a general importance that we may hear it because it comes from the mouth of God, but urgency in regard to reading and hearing and keeping. Are you hearing that? Are you being impressed by that in your souls? What belongs to the time that is at hand? What belongs to the time in which we live? 1 John says this will be a time of great apostasy, a falling away from the truth. Apostasis means to fall away from a firm position, to fall away from the truth of the Word of God. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. False doctrine regarding every aspect of the work of Jesus Christ will be promulgated, and especially regarding the return of Christ. They will say, lo, he is here, lo, he is there, or they will preach a gospel of heaven on earth. No end to this world. Everything gets better and better. The only defense against false prophets, against their lying wonders, is the truth stored up in your hearts. Reading, hearing, keeping all that has been delivered to the church concerning Jesus Christ. In the second place, an outstanding characteristic of the last time is persecution. The great tribulation that shall be worse than the church has ever experienced. Worse than the days of Noah. Worse than the days of Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the Roman armies in the year 70 AD. Worse than the Inquisition under Philip II. when thousands and thousands of our forefathers were burned at the stake and sawn asunder. The only defense against persecution, beloved, is faith. Faith in the promise of God. As those promises have been read over and over again, as they have been memorized, as they have been taken to heart, and as those promises have been guarded and kept as precious treasure. So we see there is apostasy, there is persecution, and thirdly, just before the end, the spirit of Antichrist, who is always in the world, shall culminate in the Antichrist himself, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's the beast of Revelation chapter 13. Maybe you'd like to take a peek at Revelation 13. We find there a beast that arises out of the sea and a beast that arises out of the earth. That's really one Antichrist who has a political and a religious aspect to him. He causes small and great, rich and poor, to worship him as God, even as he sits in the temple of God. No one can buy or sell in those days unless he has the mark of the beast on his forehead or his right hand, unless he has on him somewhere the number of the beast, 666. The question is, will you recognize him? Will I? Yes, we will. We will recognize him, but only as we read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. It will not do to go on and eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage as they did in the days of Noah, and as the majority of mankind shall do at the very end. Remember, Christ will come as a thief in the night. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ must redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. They must be busy interpreting the signs of the times for themselves and for their families, for their congregations, as those signs are coming about in nature, in the world of nations, and in the church. Know the Scriptures and use those Scriptures. While all of this is going on, persecution, Antichrist, fighting against Jesus Christ, while that's all going on, the church must be busy in her great work of preaching the gospel to the nations. Not only does the church need faithfulness on the part of her members, but that faithfulness depends to a large degree on the faithfulness of her office bearers. And so the question is, where are those office bearers going to come from? Well, they will come from the young people, the young men. But what happens if they do not read and do not study the Word of God? Where will the elders and the deacons and the ministers come from that the church may be strong until the very end of time? That's the urgency of our text, you see, because of the character of the time. In the way of reading, hearing, and keeping, there's great reward. There is great blessedness. In the first place, the Church of Jesus Christ will be saved to the uttermost. I mean, will be saved to the last member. The days of tribulation and persecution will be shortened for the elect's sake, so that not one will deny the Lord. Not one. The days will be shortened. What does that mean? Well, I shouldn't have asked that because I can't answer it. We discussed this in seminary 45 years ago, and the profs didn't know either. That the days will be shortened could mean that days will become less than 24 hours in length, or the period of persecution will be brought shorter, made smaller. Maybe both, but I do know this. Not one elect child of God is going to be deceived. The false Christs, the false prophets with all their lying wonders will not be able to deceive the people of God. I say that with complete confidence in the Word of God and its truthfulness. Christ will preserve His church and His people. Not one will be plucked out of His hand. Christ will preserve us, beloved, exactly in the way we have heard this afternoon, in the way of reading, hearing, and keeping. We must not tempt God into doing it in some other way. We like to do that. We like to tempt God, read His Word, discuss it, understand it, and then somehow and in some way look for a different interpretation. We must not divide asunder what God has joined together, our salvation and preservation in that salvation on one hand, and the use of divinely instituted means on the other. In the second place, the blessedness of the church is that she has no fear. Think of that in the light of what must yet happen according to the Bible. No fear in regard to the great tribulation. No fear in regard to the coming and the ruling of the Antichrist, because the Church of Christ knows the promises of God and of her Savior. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you even until the end of the world." Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Remember Paul in Romans 8, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Faith that unites us to Christ is the victory that overcomes the world, even the world at its worst and most violent. No fear as we have our children. I've heard young PR mothers say, "I don't know if I want children. I don't know if I want any more children, because very likely they're going to have to face a whole lot more persecution and tribulation than we do. I don't want any more children." Don't be silly, beloved. God is the God of our children. Christ is the Savior of our children. He leads the sheep and He carries the young lambs in His bosom. And it is even the case that He cannot come until the last little one has been born and come to repentance. No fear as we marry in the midst of many attacks upon marriage and on home and family life. We know what the family is. One man, one woman, with whatever children God gives to them, until death do them part. For we have read and heard and do keep the marriage ordinance of God. No fear about one's own salvation either, about being deceived, about being able to stand unto the end. Christ will see to that, beloved. Believe Him when He tells you that the one He has placed in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world, the devil and his man, the Antichrist. Finally, the great blessedness is serenity, peace, and joy. "My peace I give unto you," says the Prince of Peace. "Not as the world giveth thee, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And joy, because now is your salvation nearer than when ye first believed. Peace and joy now. Peace and joy all the days of your life. And then that peace and joy shall crescendo unto the peace and joy of heaven itself. That's blessedness in these last times. That's the way unto that blessedness. And that's the urgency. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Lord our God, we depend upon thy word every day for all things. And when Holy Scripture takes up grand themes of the end of the world and those things which will happen also to us just before the end comes, we pay attention. We take to heart thy word. Bless it to us, Lord. Comfort us with it. And may we be resolved in our hearts to walk in humble obedience before thee, reading and keeping all the scriptures. May we make use at the proper time also of our societies as young people, as young adults, and as seniors. May we read thy word every day. May we commit it to memory. May we believe that thou dost love us and will preserve us and keep us with spirit and word. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Pardon our sins, for we have sinned as we spoke and as we heard. In Jesus' name, amen.